Well, hi, how are you?
Oh, I'm fine. How are you? How many times have you started a conversation like this? You been in this?
I've been in maybe 10,000 of those kind of engages and engagements in my life, and almost never is that actually what's going on. This is just what we say to one another. And yeah, have you ever done that and had someone like tell you when you're not ready for it? Or it's like, hey, how are you? And like, oh man, not good. I just got out of the drunk tank and I have a speeding ticket worth $5,000. And you're like, oh. Or like, oh, not so good. I just lost, 10 grand gambling last night. You're like, oh man, I was not prepared for you to tell me that. Hi, how are you? Oh, not good. My identity just got stolen. Oh, like, oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, how are you doing? Not so good. Hearing that is just jarring when you're not prepared for it and we're just expecting, oh, I'm fine. But it's not just those conversations. We often find ourselves battling over when to say something and when not to as well. Have you ever been afraid to tell somebody something because you were worried how they'd react? I've certainly been there where we just get in this spot where we're worried what someone might think or might do or what the consequences might be to me if I tell them this thing that has happened. Have you ever sat on a desire because you weren't sure what would happen if you voiced it? Maybe because you were afraid to inconvenience somebody. Have you ever just folded when someone hurt you because it's not worth standing up for? You didn't want to rock the boat. Have you ever done something? Do you have a sin, a wrong that nobody else knows about that just sits right here? That you've never told anyone. Those secrets, those kind of things can eat you from the inside out. But lucky for us, God has given us a gift, an answer known as confession. Today, we're continuing a series on the book of 1 John. Last week, Pastor Chris invited us to consider the commands of Jesus and what it looks like to walk in the light and to experience the goodness that comes when we live in the way. This week, we're going to look at one of those commands, an invitation, the invitation to confess. You're all excited, I can tell. This is just very exciting. As you may know from this series, the book of 1 John was written in response to a church that split. And some people were denying Jesus as the Messiah and as the Son of God. There was hostility and hurtful theology and broken relationships. And amidst all of that, John invites his readers to come back to the community of the church and the fellowship with the one true triune God. Using this imagery of darkness and light, John invites his readers to know Jesus and one another and to walk in that light. And to live lives of authentic faith. As a part of this invitation, John writes these words in chapter 1. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And the imagery in these verses of darkness and light really mirrors what it feels like to walk around with secrets in our soul. We have sins or buried weights, these things that we carry around as we walk past each other in the community center or at studio church or at work or in school. And we try to pretend like we've got it all together, like we're as perfect as we can be. On the inside, those secrets are making us feel weighed down and alone. And John is writing here in the beginning of this book, come out and walk in the light. It's worth it. He says, we're all sinners, which is referenced again in Romans chapter 3. We claim we have no sin. That's none of us. There's no perfect people except for one. And so, if you're a note taker, I invite you to write this down. We all have sin. We all have sin. And there's two extremes to this idea that we all have sin. I think we hopefully fall in the middle of them, but often we find ourselves stuck in one of these two extremes. On the one side, there's the idea that we don't really have anything to repent from, that yes, I've done some things that are wrong, but they're not that bad and they're not really my fault. We often get stuck in this tendency of blame that can worm its way into our deepest beliefs. If you've engaged with the Blameless Project at all, which was a sermon series that started here at ECC and has kind of become something bigger, but if you've heard any of those sermons or engaged with that project, you know that there's almost always something we can identify in our own actions, that none of us is truly blameless, so we need to blame less and work on what we can. To say that you have no sin is kind of a preposterous starting point. Often in couples counseling, the goal of the therapist is to get the couple on the same side of the table pointing at the problem, saying, how do I and how do we tackle this? What can I do to fix this problem? Because while it might seem like it's all his fault or all her fault, we each bring something that we can work on. That, my friends, could be considered sin. When we ignore our sin rather than bringing it forward into the light where breakthrough can occur, it's sometimes because we just don't want to face it. We don't want to acknowledge that we've got stuff. Or it's because we haven't actually dug deep enough to realize that it's there. Or maybe because we haven't listened to those closest to us who have been telling us over and over and over again. At least that's me. We find ourselves, when we fall to this extreme, bound by the chains while calling ourselves free, walking in the darkness while saying we're in the light. That's one extreme. On the other side, we can sometimes find ourselves, man, we know that we sin. We are fully aware that we have brokenness and sinfulness and made mistakes, and we are not just aware of them, but overwhelmed by that sin. We feel the weight of it, and we carry it around with us day after day. We know our faults and our shortcomings, and they feel insurmountable. They make us feel unworthy and unlovable and broken. And that cycle of shame can be one that we get stuck in. We know that forgiveness is available, but it seems impossibly far away, and there's little hope. We all have sin, but often we find ourselves in one of these two extremes, and John invites us to take a step forward, not to live in either of those extremes, but to walk into the light, because the light reveals secrets. That's what light does. Light reveals secrets. That's your second thing to write down if you're taking notes. I have a friend who recently moved into a new house, and they moved into this house and found there was dog pee in one of the closets. That they either missed or it happened after the inspection or whatever. There's dog pee in one of the closets that they couldn't see super well, and they just knew it was there. So they tried to clean this closet, right? They scrubbed it, they put the stuff in, they did everything that they could. And after cleaning it, it just still didn't smell right. It didn't feel right, and they weren't sure what to do. And so the husband brought a black light in. Has anyone here ever used a black light? Okay, then you know, those things reveal everything, right? I think you can shine that and see like the footprints of the dinosaurs from however many years ago. Like, it reveals everything. And I tell you what, they found all the pee. They spent lots of time. They got like zero res coming in there. They cleaned it up. But at the same time, my friend was like, I don't want a black light in my house because it's going to show me stains I didn't even know about. It's going to like have me thinking about these things that I didn't even know were there. But they were able to clean up the pee out of the closet. Once the carpet's clean, you don't have to fear the black light anymore. Once they got it clear, they're not worried about the light, because the light revealed what was broken. And once it was fixed, you don't have to be afraid of what the light's going to reveal. You can shine it and live in the security of knowing, at least for now, you have a clean carpet. It's kind of like the light that John talks about in 1 John. The light that reveals our secrets, that brings them to a place where they can be dealt with. Stepping into that kind of light, that involves confession. Confession, or to confess, can mean to admit or state that one has committed a crime or is at fault in some way. It can also be admitting or acknowledging something reluctantly, typically because we're embarrassed or ashamed of it. We can feel about confessing our sin or our mistakes or our shortcomings or our brokenness or our secrets, just like my friend did with the black light in her house, just like the rug. We don't want those parts of ourselves opened up to others. We're afraid what will happen if those secrets come to light. It can be really, really painful to sit in your mistakes, right? There's a reason we're afraid to confess. I recently had my water heater decide to water my floor instead of my pipes in my basement. And every time I walked downstairs and saw the towels and saw the fans, saw the dehumidifiers and saw the toolbox, oh, it hurt, right? I would look at it and be like, oh, it's still broken. And I don't even know what other damage I haven't found yet. And I know that even when I clean all this up, it's going to happen again at some point. It is painful to sit in the pain of our brokenness when it comes to light. It was a lot easier before I turned the lights on, right? It was a lot easier before I stepped downstairs and heard, wah! And yet, what would happen if I never turned the lights on? Turning the lights on, practicing confession, speaking out loud the broken parts, it isn't fun, but that's where the healing begins. If we claim we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you think the lights are on and you don't need a savior and you have nothing to fix, if you think it's not that bad, then I think you need a better black light. If that's you, if you don't think that there's much left for God to redeem in your life, I'd invite you to sit with the words of Scripture and consider that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that if we claim we have no sin, we make God out to be a liar, and that we're actually living in darkness. And if you're on the other side, if you're feeling trapped by the shame of the secrets you hold, that your sin is unbearable, like it's too much, I want to invite you to step into the light. Because while it's scary, it's where God can begin to heal. Brené Brown is a best-selling author, researcher, professor. She studies vulnerability, courage, empathy, and shame. Maybe you guys have heard of her before. But I recently heard a line of hers that just stuck with me. And it was this: shame eats secrets for breakfast. Isn't that good? Shame eats secrets for breakfast. If you know that to be true, you know it to be true. If you've ever struggled with addiction, you know what this feels like. You know the shame of falling into your addiction, the fear of other people finding out about it and then judging you, or the fear of owning it to yourself, of knowing that you can't break this thing that owns you. The shame of knowing what you've done to keep it going. If you're stuck in that or something like it, all your body wants to do is hide. It wants to keep you safe. It knows that if you tell this thing, it could break your tribe apart. And yet, even so, the shame on the inside is eating you. It's feasting on that secret and becoming heavier and heavier and bigger and bigger. And it doesn't have to be addiction. It could be the lie you told to get a job, the time you cheated on a test because you knew you could, the shouting that you've never owned at your girlfriend. It could be the worthlessness you feel on the inside while you pretend everything's okay on the outside. It could be the car accident you sped away from, or the reality that you don't actually believe what you say you do. I don't know what secrets are in this room or what secrets you have while you're watching, but I bet you have some. And I think today what the Lord wants you to know, that shame only grows stronger and stronger while you hold on to those secrets. Now, this message was feeling a little intense at this point, and so I've decided to include a line that everyone, and I mean everyone, told me was cheesy. And it's this: if shame eats secrets for breakfast, then confession is the breakfast of champions. And Tony the Tiger says confession is great. But in all seriousness, when we practice confession, we give shame nothing to feed on. You can write that down. Confession gives shame nothing to feed on. When we name our shame, it loses some of its power. When we confess our failures, we can begin to build anew. There's a reason that the 12-step model for fighting addiction has to do with admitting things quite a few times. Step 1 of this model involves admitting that you're powerless to change and fight against the thing that you're struggling with. Your life has proven that you can't do it on your own. Step five involves admitting to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of your wrongs. I would call that confession. And step 10 involves taking a continuous inventory of one's life and promptly admitting when we are wrong. Again, confession, much like we do every first Sunday of the month when we take communion. Confession has power. Confession has power, and you know it. If you've ever fessed up to something, you know how terrifying it is, and yet the freedom of feeling like those weights are taken out of your backpack where you're like, whatever's coming to me is coming to me, but at least I'm not carrying the secret anymore. When you name it, when you say it out loud, you can begin to make amends. And somehow, even knowing this, we can convince ourselves that it's going to make it worse, or it's not that big a deal, or it's not actually weighing us down. We know the truth. Yes, Jesus' blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But when we try to continue walking in the dark and we refuse to let go of the stones that weigh us down, we refuse to let go of our sin through confession, and we think that small stain on the rug isn't so bad and that we can handle it, let's just not turn on the light all the way. And we're still carrying it. And John invites us to confess and to be cleansed. And regular confession, that's step 10, is so, so important because it can help keep us on track. Imagine if when I walked down and, you know, found my rug wet, if I had just done nothing, if I had ignored it, if I had pretended like that wasn't happening, if I had waited weeks to address the water in my basement. After weeks of wet rugs and wood, there would be rot and mold. That basement would be a total loss. But by addressing it right away, by turning the lights on, by telling the truth of the situation, I could go down there and get the shop vac out and suck the water out and dry it off and maybe not lose anything. Regular confession is like that. When we take a chance once a month or once a week or whenever it is in your rhythm, for us as a church, we do it together once a month when we practice communion. It's a chance for us to look at our lives and confess our sin and make amends before it gets out of hand. Confession has power. And there's power in confessing the big things, but also confessing the little things and moving forward. A couple weeks ago, I had the privilege of walking our teenagers through the art of giving an apology. And we talked through a little bit of what I hope is familiar to you, but I'll share it anyway. I told them that confession, that saying you're sorry, is more than just saying those words. You can't just say, hey, I'm sorry, and feel like you're good. That's not a real apology. Because an apology needs to understand the situation. I coached an eighth grade basketball team, and one example would be if two guys get into it and, you know, they're fighting, you go, okay, apologize, say you're sorry. And they would look at each other and go, sorry. And you'd say, okay, what for? And they would look at me and say, I don't know, he's a jerk, he did everything wrong, and you're a terrible coach. Cool, so we start again. Because they need to understand, they need to say what they did wrong, because until they address the hurt they've caused, and that they understand why they caused it, there's no way to truly make amends. We can't confess something if we don't understand what we've done wrong, and we can't make amends for what we don't understand. And that's why confession and receiving forgiveness go together. Is anyone perpetually late in here? I'm often late. Don't take this personally. But I was listening to a podcaster who is like us, perpetually late. And he was saying that he was late often because he'd be in a really important conversation and he values the person he's talking to, and he saw it as disrespectful to disengage from that conversation just to be on time. And it wasn't until someone looked him in the eye and said, hey, do you realize that you're disrespecting whoever it is you're trying to meet with just as much, if not more, than that person by being late? He said for him it was a light bulb moment because he realized, I am robbing that person of time. They could be spending with their kids. They could be accomplishing something just because I don't want to have an uncomfortable, hey, I've got to go. When he understood what he had done wrong and why it was a big deal, it totally changed things.
Normally, and I've done this, I would show up late and you say, hey, I'm sorry I'm late, but it's only a few minutes, right? It's cool. Pastor Chris has talked about how part of blameless is saying, hey, I didn't make enough time for this and I'm so sorry. It's recognizing the pain you cause and being able to make amends. Confession involves seeing and saying the truth and then responding appropriately. 1 John tells us that if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Excuse me. Confession and forgiveness are linked. They go together. And you can write that down. Confession and forgiveness are linked. Now, does that mean that if I don't list off every sin that I've done in its entirety and who it's impacted and how I can do better next time that God won't forgive you? Well, no, I don't think that's how it works. Jesus didn't spend enough time with the thief on the cross or with the Roman centurion or even with the Apostle Paul for them to get through all of those and be settled up on their confessional basis. I think when we confess faith in Jesus, when we confess our need for a savior and trust in the power of the personal death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that covers all of our sin, past, present, and future. That confession matters, but there's still power in that specific confession of naming the thing you've done and receiving that forgiveness anew, in a new way. When we confess, we can receive the weight of the forgiveness offered to us. When we confess, we can address the consequences of our actions in full. When we confess, we can turn our attention away from ourselves and toward the kingdom of God and his people and his purposes. And I could spend a lot longer talking about forgiveness and confession and how to make amends and be reconciled to one another. But for today, I want you to know that confession is a gift. Confession can unwrap our deepest pains, can open up our secrets and turn it all into God's glory. Isn't that what we'd rather carry than our shame? Throughout this series, we will continue to explore 1 John. We're going to keep looking how the way of Jesus, walking in the light and living authentic faith, man, that's the life that's worth living. To be in that life, to walk in the Jesus way, we have to be willing to be truth tellers. So I'm going to invite you to tell the truth three different ways. First of these, followers of Jesus are truth tellers, and confession involves telling the truth to yourself. When it comes to telling the truth, we have to be willing to start with ourselves. We can't confess what we haven't owned. We can't live in the fear of what we'll discover. So I want to invite you, maybe tonight, to be honest with yourself. Maybe today you can explore what you're not telling yourself. Where is there a barrier in your life between how you're living and what God calls you to? If you process externally, I encourage you to find somebody you trust and say, hey, here are the issues in my life. Tell me where I'm at fault. Tell me where I might not be seeing a sin that I'm in the midst of. What's my being late? See what they say. If you're a journaler, go home and write this out. You're not hunting for the worst parts of you, but you're trying to be honest so that God can redeem them. And if all you can see is your sin and you feel like you've confessed and you've confessed and you haven't made any progress, like you are stuck in it, then tell the truth to yourself. Yeah, confess your sins that you may be healed. Own that you've done things wrong, but there is a God out there who, as Reckless Love, a song we've sung here before, says, there's no shadow he won't light up. There's no lie he won't tear down, no mountain he won't climb up, no wall he won't kick down, coming after you with his redemptive and forgiving love. And if that's still something you can't get past on your own, I know a prayer team that would love to pray with you and help you take that step. And so confession, it involves telling the truth to ourselves. Confession also involves telling the truth to others. When we confess our sins, when we admit what we have done wrong, when we truly apologize, we have to do so to everyone who's been impacted and hurt by our actions. We don't need to walk around with a giant billboard saying, like, I'm Dan and I'm late and I'm so sorry.
We don't have to tell everyone everything, but if you've hurt someone, they deserve to hear that confession. And sometimes we need to tell others that are trustworthy as well, because there's power in confessing to a person. In some Christian traditions, this is a practice. For the Catholic Church, they have a priest, or as we did at a at an event, so I heard, they had you turn to the person next to you and confess something. I'm not going to have you do that today, but this happens because you confess to someone, and someone else hears it out loud. It helps to take the stone out of your backpack, but also because you can have someone look at you and say, you are forgiven. At the end of our communion services, we always read this passage and say, if you have faithfully prayed these prayers, if you have confessed and repented and trusted in Jesus, then you are forgiven. Hearing someone say that can sometimes break through the armor of that shame that has been built around your heart. Don't let your secrets rule you. Own your past and change your future. Be willing to share where you're weak and where Christ can be strong. Again, this doesn't mean you don't have boundaries. It doesn't mean you tell everyone everything all the time. Here's my whole life story and every bad thing I've ever done, open book. It doesn't have to be that. But people can earn trust. Right? You have people in your life who are worth telling secrets to. So don't let a secret own you and rule you. Because secrets, if there's things you've never told anyone, that is a breeding ground for isolation and shame. Find someone you trust and share it. Choose confession and connection over shame and isolation. Do it with those you trust, but be willing to tell your story and be known as a beloved child of the King, not as someone who was or is a sinner. And that brings us to the final truth-telling. As followers of Jesus, we tell the truth to ourselves through confession. We confess the truth to others, and confession involves telling the truth to God. If you didn't hear it by now, let me say it once again. There is freedom in confession. When we confess our sins to God, we can gain entry into that freedom through forgiveness. What's amazing about the word confession is that it's a negative. We're confessing a bad thing. We're telling the truth about it. But it's also a positive where we can confess a thing that we affirm or accept or recognize or declare. When you confess your sin to God, when you say the truth about what you've done wrong, and then confess Jesus Christ as Lord, then you join the ranks of beloved children of the Father. The book of Romans tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. When you practice confession, you're living out the positive confession of the way of Jesus. So confess your sin and confess Jesus as Lord and see how he steps in and brings light from the darkness. As we prepare to enter back into a worship song, I want to invite you to write down one more thing. The only way over is through. Go through confession on your path to peace. If this moment finds you terrified or afraid or nervous or anxious because you're holding on to something that you've never told anyone, I want to encourage you that the only way over is through. If you're afraid of the consequences of owning a sin or a mistake, then the only way over that mountain is straight through confession. If you feel like admitting one more thing is going to crush you, then choose the bravest path, because the only way over is through. And on the other side, and standing beside you as you walk through it, is the God of the universe, who says that he loves you and he's with you. And he's ready to cleanse you, because there is no fear that can match up to his love. He can light up the darkest night, break every chain, and he proved it with an empty grave. When we tell the truth, when we confess to ourselves and to God and to others, we can take steps toward reconciliation by acting with repentance and by making amends as far as it depends on us. John chapter 2 begins by saying, or 1 John chapter 2 begins by saying, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. So confess you are a sinner who cannot save yourself, and invite Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, to forgive you, to renew you, and to lead you. And you no longer have to fear the dark or the black light. There's nothing that can be lit up that hasn't already been swallowed up in the victory of Jesus Christ. As we conclude with this time of worship, I want to invite you to pray the prayer that we pray each Sunday. Normally, we go from there into the Lord's Prayer and a time of communion. But rather than rush past the opportunity, I want to pray those prayers and just leave a few moments for you to confess, for you to sit in the pain for just a minute before you realize and hopefully find that there's forgiveness and freedom. And as you practice this, as you confess, may God lead you in how you can make amends for whatever you've done, how you can respond to the forgiveness offered by Jesus by owning your past and changing the future. Use this time to press into your fear of admitting your sin to God. Choose the safety of confession before the Father that you may receive the healing and forgiveness that he brings. Let's pray these words together and then sit in a moment of silent confession. Heavenly Father, to whom all hearts and minds are open and all desires are known, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may more perfectly love you and more worthily magnify your holy name. We confess that we are sinners and cannot save ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. We are not worthy for these gifts which we are about to receive, but say the word and we will be made clean. Lord God, as we confess in silence, may you hear our prayer and respond. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.